Hey friends, morning. Great to be in the house of God with the people of God this morning. Amen. One very quick brief announcement for those who are interested or even those who signed up to help out with the Pearl Street Party. Brief meeting after service is over in the back room in the kids wing, because we're going to just go over, hey, here are options to serve. Some of you already know that and you've already signed up. Thank you. And then there are others of you who may be wondering, hey, what can I do? And so we want to be able to just go over that with you and give you some details about, hey, here is exactly what we're going to be doing for Pearl Street Party. It's a pretty simple setup. A lot of you have been to Pearl Street Party, so you know it. So we don't have a ton of moving parts, but at the same time, with the moving parts we do have, we'd like to do them with excellence. And so we thank you for those who signed up to serve, and then those who are looking to, and you want to know what's in store for you, come on back. This is a brief meeting. And so don't worry, you will not be stuck all day, you know, in a meeting post-church. I'm not going to do that to you. But just a little sketch about what's happening for the Pearl Street Party on Tuesday. So thanks for that. But with that, let's go ahead and let's pray, because we need the Lord as we turn to the words. Let's go ahead and pray and seek him together. Let's do that. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we confess that we are a people who are hungry for your word, and we are hungry for the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to put your word into practice the way you want us to. We pray, God, that you would reach into our hearts in the Spirit this morning, and that you would help us to walk more effectively with Christ as a result of our time in your word. Please be with us, help us to see clearly, and help us to walk effectively and to delight in your will. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, so we are engaging in a mini-series that we have just for a few weeks, and of course, it's not a coincidence that we're engaging in a series on evangelism in the middle of a time when we are doing our Pearl Street Party. I thought that would be pretty strategic to do, and then also to give you some tools for your own personal evangelism. But our series is Seek and Find, Practical Tools for Sharing Our Faith. And we have been embarking upon this series now for a few weeks, and it'll probably wrap up either next week or the week thereafter. But in any event, this is a time where we want to basically learn how to be effective with respect to evangelism. I've said this before from up front concerning evangelism and prayer. Both evangelism and prayer are things that we are commanded to engage in by the Lord. And they're interesting because they leak. They leak. And if you say, what does it mean by it leaks? Think about leaking like a balloon. For those of you, especially those of you who have kids, or you remember your kids when they were little or something like that, or maybe your grandkids, kids like balloons. Kids really, really like balloons. Yeah. Some people's kids like popping balloons a lot, right? Like, you walk around your house, you know, like, they came back from a birthday party and, like, you know, people unloaded the balloons on them. And so, like, you got like 16 balloons in your house and you know what's happening. Like, for the next few weeks, you're walking on eggshells, because at any point in time, boom, 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 boom. Kids like balloons, right? And you notice that over time, should your balloons survive your children, right? Should they survive, they will leak. Right, you'll find them everywhere in your house, and they will be under stuff and all over the place, in places that you didn't think about before until you step on them, and then you notice that they're noticeably smaller, right, than when they first came into your house, because they leak, right? They leak. The air just kind of seeps through these little cracks, and they leak. And that's actually, interestingly enough, what can happen in any aspect of our lives in Christ. They leak in any constant refilling. Right, and some of them leak more than others. And I think two that leak more than others, I noticed this from my own life, and I think this is true for lots of believers, I think this is true for the church overall, is evangelism and prayer leak more than anything. Right, they leak. If they're not filled up constantly, if they're not constantly filled up in some way, shape, or form, they will leak. You can't just leave them out there and just hope that they stay inflated. They leak. Right? And so we constantly need to fill them back up. So the good news is that the Lord is always willing to help us to fill up the balloons again. Right? The Lord will not leave us or anything like that. If we want to seek him, if we say, hey, you know what? I know this leaks. I know this has a tendency to leak, even more so than other aspects of my life in Christ. Then, hey, Lord, would you help me to refill the balloon? And the living God is always like, yes, 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 and yes, yes. Right? All the time. So that's the good news. So don't get down about that. That's really cool that God is like, yes, I got you. Fear not. Right? And so what we're looking to do for just a few weeks is to refill the balloon by looking at specifically the New Testament, more specifically having a particular focus on Christ, right? As we talk about seeking the lost and practical tools for sharing our faith. And we started out, we said this about Jesus, that Jesus Christ is a seeker. Usually in our language, in kind of, you know, American church language, we talk about people who don't know Jesus as seekers. Now, that's not necessarily bad. There's truth to that. There are people who are kind of groping around, seeking, trying to find truth, that kind of thing. There's truth to this. But a larger truth, something more significant about that term, is that the primary seeker, as we look at all of Scripture, is God himself. God's the primary seeker. God's even the primary missionary. The ultimate missionary is God. You may say, well, how do we know that? Well, we know that because God in Christ Jesus became a God-man to come and seek and save the lost and then died on the cross for our sins. You know, that's some heavy seeking, right? That's when you're heavily invested in seeking. God's the ultimate seeker. So yes, we are seekers, right? Many of us who came to know Christ at some point, we were seekers at some point. To some degree, we were seeking, but actually the bigger seeker is God. And you see that like at the most powerful focal point in Scripture. You see that in the person and work of Jesus. So to join Jesus in his seek and save mission, we got to flip things a little bit and say, yes, that there are people who don't know Christ yet who are seeking, but the bigger burden is on us as Jesus's followers to seek and save with him. The burden is not primarily on them to seek, even though we love it when people are seeking the Lord. Nothing wrong with that. But the burden is on us. And that's okay because Jesus' yoke is easy and his burden is light. So don't get freaked out by that. Because if we're walking with Jesus, he's going to make that burden doable, right? And so we need to see ourselves as seekers. Our issue tends to be that we psych ourselves out, right? We psych ourselves out of seeking. As I said before, we psych ourselves out at the starting line. How do we get started with this thing? What do we do? We psych ourselves out at the finish line. We can't, you know, in many instances, we can't imagine that so-and-so who doesn't know Jesus could come to know Jesus. Or we couldn't imagine ourselves leading that person to Jesus. Or we couldn't imagine ourselves being able to overcome what are apparently very powerful arguments against Jesus, Christianity, the Bible. And we psych ourselves out of the starting point and the finish line, which is a terrible thing to do because you're going to lose the race, right? But what we're focusing on for these few weeks is just the middle. Right, between the starting point and between the finish line, there's all these practical, doable things that we can do. And last week, we talked about the fact that we could pray, seeking and saving the lost by praying. A recap on that is we said that we would pray. We can pray to the Lord to open our eyes, to help us to see those who are lost the way he does. We looked at a passage where Jesus said that he looked up and he looked at people. They were like sheep without a shepherd, and that there needed to be more workers for this incredible harvest. And we know that after that, he sends out his disciples to be those workers. We could pray for God to give us more time. We could pray for God to give the non-believers more time to come to know him, to repent and come to know him. Then also, at the same time, give us more time. Lord, while you're giving them more time, we're going to work too. Right? We can pray for more time. There's nothing wrong with that. We can pray for the Lord to direct our walk and our talk, meaning that we, when we're interacting with people who don't know Jesus, sometimes we are the first Bible that somebody will ever read. Right. Sometimes before reading the Bible, people read us, and we claim Jesus. You know, we like got Jesus stamped on our forehead, or maybe we've got the Jesus gear, right? You got a fish on your car and everything, which really, you know, is a challenge to, you know, the way in which you might drive. But you know, you got fish in your car, you wear the T-shirt or whatever. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with T-shirts and mugs and all that. We're cool. We're good. Not putting that down. Just saying that sometimes before people read the Bible, capital B, they read the Bible, lowercase b, us. So we want the Lord to direct our walk and our talk. And then also we're giving people a taste of, hey, if you come to Jesus, this is what it's like, right? This is what it's like, right? So we need the Lord to direct us. And then also for the Lord to open their eyes, because we know that there is Satan who's out there who wants to keep people blind to everything that Jesus is and who and what he has to offer. He keeps people blind, so we want to pray against that, against his work in people's lives, and join that act of warfare through prayer. So you want recap on that, if you want some more substance on that, of course, that's up on our YouTube page from last week. So we said that we could seek and save the lost by praying, the week when we started, we said we could seek and save the lost simply by noticing. By noticing people, not getting so focused on cell phones and so focused on our agenda and what we got going on, but that so much so that we block out the world and we can seek and save through noticing. Today, we're going to talk about seeking the lost through sowing questions. Sowing questions. And that word there, sowing, is an agricultural term that speaks to farming. It's when you spread out seed. Right? And there's different kinds of ways to do that. And farmers, of course, have evolved in technology, but there's different kinds of ways to sow seed. And so we're going to talk about sowing questions. Next week, we're going to talk about sowing the gospel. But then also, we're going to talk about sowing questions. Sowing questions. And you may say that's a very odd thing to be thinking about, because usually when we talk about evangelism, we are talking usually about the answers that we want to give people. In fact, and sometimes it freaks us out because we're saying, I don't know enough. I don't have enough. I don't have enough answers to people for people's questions. Or I'm not able to engage. And we think about the statements we're going to make. And we may get freaked out and say, well, I don't have the words. I don't have the statements. Or we're afraid that we don't have the intellectual firepower or something like that. But rarely do we talk about the questions that we ask. Really, you talk about the questions that we ask. Jesus, interestingly enough, I actually printed this out. Jesus asked something like 100 questions. 100 questions. If you took all the Gospels and you smashed them all together with just Jesus's questions, Jesus asked people something like 100 questions. And when I say that, I'm not cheating, because you could say, well, wait a minute. Some of those are repeated, because especially in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there's a lot of material that's repeated. So that's how you got your 100, right? No. No, even if you separate out those that repeat between Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you say, no, I'm only going to count each question one time, no repeats, about 100. He asked people about 100 questions. That's pretty fascinating, right? When you think about the limited amount of material that we have on Jesus's life. He asked people about 100 questions. All of them meant something different. There's times where he asked rhetorical questions, where basically he was not looking for an answer, where basically the question itself was very clear about what the answer was. Sometimes he did that, right? But there's other times we ask questions because he simply wanted to know something, right? Or where he was actually trying to engage someone and have a back and forth, right? Have a back and forth with them. Jesus asked about 100 questions. And so we can strategically leverage questions when we're sharing the gospel with people, especially if we think about sharing the gospel as a process as opposed to just an event. Sharing the gospel is both. It's both a process and an event. It's not either or, it's both and. And if we focus more on that process side, then we can ask people questions, right? And that actually, I think, makes evangelism more doable. You may say, well, why ask questions? Why do that? Because, I mean, all of us at some point in time, we had to hear the gospel in the form of some sort of statement, and we responded to it. That's right, and that's true, and that's necessary. However, some of us may have experienced times where we asked ourselves questions, or we felt the Lord asking us a question, or maybe where somebody asked us a question, and it helped us to process and to figure out, wait a minute, you know, I need to be thinking clearly about who Jesus is. So here's a little apologetic, if you will, for why we should ask questions, right? Why should we do that? I would say, number one, to help people to think and see clearly. To help people think and see clearly. Yes, statements can help people to think and see clearly. True, right? But questions can too. Right? Asking people questions, and real questions that make people think. Right, asking people questions to help them to think and see clearly. This is especially necessary in a society like ours that's so noisy, where you rarely have time to actually think. Sometimes people don't have time to think about things that they even say. And so sometimes when I'm doing evangelism, I'll ask people a question, and what'll be interesting is I'll ask them a question, and people will say things like, no one's ever asked me that before. And then sometimes people will say things, and they'll say something, and they'll stop after they say it. And I'll look at him and go, aha, you just heard yourself. You never knew what you sounded like. It sounded different in your head, in the echo chamber of your head, but now you just said that to a real live person. person, haven't you? That's the first time you said it to somebody, and that kind of hits different because you're talking to somebody. All of us have had that moment where there's stuff that sounds better in your head, or it sounds one way in your head, and you say it to somebody else, and you're like, oh, wow, that's, wow. That takes on a different meaning all of a sudden. Yeah, exactly. We ask people questions because it helps them to think and see clearly. Right? It's different saying something to somebody right in front of you. We also help people to respond to God. There's times where God is knocking on the door of someone's heart and they can't hear him, especially if they're not awakened to who the Lord is, right? Especially if Satan is providing all the static, or maybe their lifestyle is providing static, and then suddenly they're talking to you one-to-one, and suddenly God's able to get through a question that we ask. He's able to get through. Also, it helps us to make friendships. It helps us to make friendships where people just aren't targets. They're not just targets for us to, you know, get them saved, or, you know, get them to come to Jesus, or pray the sinner's prayer, or something like that. They're friends, right? And you can make friends in the act of evangelism. I've seen it. I've seen it before, where in the act of sharing the gospel with somebody who maybe you don't know or don't know very well, actually, you could build a friendship just through questions. I've had people say to me before, you know, these conversations are not normal in our world. It's very tough to have these conversations. I'm very happy to be having this conversation with you. Because it's so weird in the world right now, and there's so much antagonism right now. And so folks are like, wow, I can't believe I'm having a conversation. And sometimes I can't believe we're disagreeing and we're not killing each other. That's possible? Yeah. Right. Lastly, it helps us to open their eyes. It's a way to break through, you know, what the devil's doing. It's a way to break through the spiritual static, the spiritual distance between folks who don't know Christ and Christ himself. It's a way to kind of bring the reality of Christ a little closer, and to open their eyes. Sometimes opening their people's eyes is breaking through stereotypes. The ability to have an intelligent conversation with a Christian. Some people have never had an intelligent conversation with a Christian, right? Or maybe they could have that, but they're too busy talking about politics, right? And so the political thing gets in the way, because it's like every time, you know, so many people, when I'm talking about Jesus, they start talking about politics. I'm like, I don't want to talk about politics. I'm trying to talk about Jesus, right? And suddenly you're able to have an intelligent conversation. Some people say, wow, I never knew I could have an intelligent conversation with a Christian. Right? All that from asking questions, there's many more we could talk about. But asking questions is, I think these days, is a crucial part of sharing the gospel. It's trying to get on people's turf and have them talk and build a relationship through sharing the gospel, which I know is really weird, because a lot of us think, well, don't I have to know them first? Don't I have to know people like really, really well first for a really long period of time? Well, that could be very helpful, obviously. There's nothing wrong with that. But you don't have to know somebody for like 3 years before you talk to them about Jesus. In the process of talking with them about Jesus, you actually can get to know them, and you can build a relationship, believe it or not. So, on to it. So sowing questions. Like, imagine we're farmers, and we're just kind of sowing the way Jesus did. Jesus talked about himself in one parable as a sower, as someone who sowed the word. You can read about that in Mark chapter 4, Luke 8, Matthew 13. It's the same parable between those three gospels. And he talks about himself as a sower of the word. And the word is not the Bible. The word is the gospel. It is the good news of King Jesus, right? And so we also, joining Jesus, are sowers. And so we're going to talk about sowing four kinds of questions. There's gobs more. And at the end, I'm going to give you actually a little bit more of a list about specific questions you can ask people. But we're going to look at Jesus as our example. And we're going to look over a specific set of part of Scripture. And we're going to look at how Jesus leveraged questions. How he leveraged questions to awaken people to who he is and what he's about and what he does in the world, right? To awaken people to the good news. All right, so the first kind of question that we can ask people as we encounter them, as we join the seeking and saving mission of the Lord, is clarity questions. Clarity questions. I'm drawing this from Mark 8. By the way, if you want to open the word to Mark 8. Everything's going to be from Mark 8. So you don't have to flip around. I know that we've had a few weeks where we've been like all over the New Testament a little bit. Mark 8 is where you want to camp out. So Mark chapter 8. Clarity questions. Clarity questions. So we're going to read Mark 8, verses 22 through 26. So what's just happened is Jesus is not so long from having fed the 4,000. There were two miraculous feedings. One was 5,000 in Jewish land. The second one was 4,000 people in primarily Gentile land. Only Mark and Matthew record that. And there's a delegation of Pharisees that has shown up to give Jesus a lot of static, a lot of grief. And what Jesus is starting to realize, I think, is that, man, they are really following him everywhere, because they even followed him into, they are waiting for him in Gentile territory. And so he's got this mounting tension between Jesus and the Pharisees, where they are really following him, the word's out on him, and the Pharisees have put out the word through different delegations of fellow Pharisees. And there's a lot of danger involved here. So now he's in a new place, Bethsaida, back in Jewish land. And Jesus says, here's the passage. It says, they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, do you see anything? He looked up and said, I see people. They look like trees walking around. Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened and his sight was restored and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home saying, don't even go into the village. So a lot to unpack there. But it's an interesting miracle, because it's a miracle where Jesus had to engage in a second touch, right? For whatever reason, the first touch didn't do it. We're not told why. Mark does not give us that. But he at first, Jesus goes about to, he spits on the man's eyes, puts his hand on him. I have no idea what that's about. That's weird, but hey, you're getting the healing. You know, you can deal with the saliva from the Son of God. You're good. But in any event, he spits in the man's eyes, and he's going to heal him. And he asks him, do you see anything? And it must have only taken partially, because he says he sees people, but they look like trees. Right? So we have a sense that this is not, he's not quite healed. He's not blind anymore, but he's still not where he needs to be. Right? And then Jesus touches him again, and then his sight's restored. He sees everything clearly. And notice Jesus' question the first time, do you see anything? Do you see anything? This is a clarity question. This is not just about the miracle. This is actually an odd kind of object lesson for the disciples, because the disciples have now seen two miraculous feedings, right? One of 5,000, the other of 4,000. If you read that, you have to read it, fact check me. You can read it right before this passage. There's a bit of squabbling that takes place after the second feeding, where the disciples get confused about some very obvious teaching from Jesus, and Jesus is frustrated with them. And he asks them a bunch of questions. Don't you see? Don't you understand? Do you have eyes that see not and ears that hear not? Don't you get it yet? After miraculous feeding number two, it's no coincidence that right after that, you have a blind man who needs two touches. It's an object lesson for the disciples. Don't you see yet? Do you see yet? Do you see anything? Right? He needs a second touch. Clarity questions that we can ask people who don't know the Lord work this way. Right? We can ask people clarity questions about how they see. How do they see the world? Right? General questions. You know, that you might have questions about meaning or purpose in the world, right? We can ask people questions about general ones about, do you even believe in God? That doesn't get around yet to, do you believe in our God, right? Or anything like that. Just, do you generally believe in God, right? One question I like is, what should the world be like? What should the world be like? Because everybody's in agreement, something's wrong with the world. More specifically, something's wrong with people, right? And so what should the world be like? What should things be like, right? And then you're going to find out a lot about people with the way they answer that question. What should the world be like? It's like people are advertising that all over right now. Read people's bumper stickers. Read people's yard signs. In this house, Black Lives Matter, science is real, love is love, ba-ba-da-ba-da-ba-da-ba-da, right? You're reading what people say the world should be like. So ask. Everybody's advertising it right now. Ask, what should the world be like? And people give you an answer, why? What's your basis for that? Why should the world be like that? You're going to find a lot of agreement between you and somebody else. Nothing wrong with agreeing, by the way, in the middle of evangelism. You're going to find some disagreement. You're going to find some new things that you learn about what people think. But clarity questions, what do you see? We'll also extend that to, how do you see? Right? Clarity questions. Genuine curiosity about people. Because people need lots of touches, right? The same way Jesus touched this guy, and this guy needed two touches. And the way it shook out, this was a nice lesson for the disciples. Like, hey, I know you need another touch, right? I know you need another touch because you don't see yet. People need lots of touches. How do you see? Clarity questions. Next, we can ask people identity questions. Identity questions. Right after this, going right in order in the passage, we're going to look at Mark chapter 8, verses 27 through 28. Now it's just Jesus and the disciples. Right? That's it. So in verse 27, Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." Right? Who do people say that I am? This version of the identity question is, who does the crowd say Jesus is? Who does the crowd say Jesus is? He doesn't get to them yet. We're going to get to that. We're about to get to that. But he says first, who do people say that I am? Because by this time, the disciples have gone out. They've been on at least their first evangelistic mission. They've worked some miracles, right? They follow Jesus as he has done all kinds of miracles among people, all kinds of teaching. They have had a long time to rub noses with tons of people, right? They've heard the chatter. They've heard what Jane Doe and Joe Blow think. They know. So he says, you know, who do people say I am? What does the crowd say? Or who does the crowd say Jesus is? What's out there in the world? Right? This includes family. Like, you ask people this question. This includes what their family thinks. What's out in the culture right now. What their friends think. The media. Right? The media. Who does the crowd say Jesus is? This is crucial. Because what this conversation is about, this part of the dialogue, this is interesting. This is about people's dialogue with others. When you ask somebody this question, it's about how are you engaging with what your family says, what the culture says, what the vast far reaches of the internet says. Good luck with that one, right? You're gonna get like a 50-50 burger on that one, right? It's about what the movies say, what do your friends say, that kind of thing. You want to find out what people think. I remember one time, me and some of my students, we were evangelizing some folks who were having a party, and we're at various stages of headed towards inebriation, and so we were talking to them and everything, sharing and being engaged in spiritual conversations, and I remember this one girl. It hit me. I could never heard anybody say this before. We were talking about the Lord and. And she said, "Yeah, my mom thinks I'm going to heaven, but I'm going straight to hell." And I mean, hearing that, I was like, "Oh, okay, wow, we didn't even have to go to the hell bit. Like, you, like, totally beat us there. Whoa," right? And I remember one of my students popping up, and he said, "Do you know what hell is?" Right? She was telling us, like, the dialogue she's having with her family. She's like, "My mom thinks this. I think that." Right? Clearly, we had to share the gospel with her and talk about grace in her life and talk about, you know, hey, following Jesus is more about just staying out of hell. Let's talk about this. And let's not be so giddy about going there. Right? It's massively problematic. identity questions. Who does the crowd say Jesus is? Right? And you want to know that now, because so many people, you know, there's just so much out there. We have so much information, more information than anyone's ever, than any culture's ever had on the planet Earth. We're the most informed people ever. Not wise, sadly. Our wisdom has not matched our information overload. But we have lots of info. So you want to know the dialogue people are having with family, the culture, friends, media. And that's kind of cool. It's cool to ask that question because you're just a fly on the wall. You're asking people to basically say, how do you interact with all this stuff you're hearing? And you listen. Listen. And pray while you're listening. Right? Jesus here wants to know, what's the crowd saying? What's the crowd saying? And by the way, the crowd's not entirely crazy. Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Still others, one of the prophets. Because in Jewish culture, in Second Temple Judaism, they had this notion that, like, kind of at the time of the end, that there would be prophets who would kind of rise from the dead and who God would send to come and to testify on behalf of God. Right? Especially Elijah. Right, and if you've had time to ever be at like Seder with some of your Jewish friends during their Passover, there's a seat saved, nobody sits in it, and it's for Elijah, because he's thought to come before the Messiah. You know, now we know from the New Testament, yeah, that was true, but that was John the Baptist, and Jesus is the Messiah. For our Jewish friends who don't know Jesus yet, they're like, no, we're still waiting for the guy, and before him there's going to be Elijah, right? So the crowd's not entirely off here, right? The crowd's not off. But Jesus is getting the sense about, with the disciples, how are they interacting with this in the crowd, right? We could ask these questions too. Next, another set of identity questions, and this gets more to the point, right? It's, who do you say Jesus is? Mark 8, 29 through 30. But what about you? He asked. Who do you say I am? Peter answered, you are the Messiah. Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. Clearly, this is more personal, right? This is more personal. What do you say? Okay, I know I've heard about what your parents say, your grandparents say. I know you come from a long line of missionaries, and you know, and I know that here's what you heard at 3 a.m. On CNN, right? And this is what you heard from that YouTube video or YouTube videos. And then here's what you heard on Facebook, and here's the church that you went to when like you were a kid, and that kind of thing. Okay, and that's valuable. But the trick is, what about you? Who do you say I am? And then Peter answers, you are the Messiah. Right? Peter gets Peter's right. Right? The Lord wants there's got to be a personal response here. Right? We can't ride on like grandma's faith and mom and dad's faith and like the culture's faith or lack thereof. It's us, right? It's us, right? And you got to be ready at this point because like, you know, this is it. This is where things get really heated. This is like a place where you can be like, wow, this is exactly what I've been avoiding. This is what I did not want, right? You're asking a question, right? You're asking a question. What do they say? What do they say? It's more personal. What do you think? I found when I ask this question for people, and there's different ways to ask it, people might put it back on you. They say, well, what do you think? Well, you know what you do then, right? You share the gospel. And it could be really simple. I no problem just saying, oh, well, I really think that Jesus is exactly what the New Testament makes him out to be. That he is the Son of God who's been sent to save the world, and that he did so through dying for the world's sins and being resurrected as our living hope. And then back to them. What do you think about that? See? And you really want to know. Right? And you got to be ready. Because this is where things get, there's all kinds of ways this can go. Right? Disagreement, you're going to get that. And that's fine. Just keep it civil. Right? Just keep it civil. Just be cool. You know, we talked about it a few weeks ago. Don't flinch. Don't flinch. I had one person who we were sharing the gospel, this is years ago, And this is kind of a long-term conversation, and I remembered, and there's some spiritual warfare involved in this because she said that Jesus showed up one night at her bedside, and he was green. Now, the green thing threw me because I knew, I was like, green? Man, I've heard about all kinds of Jesuses. Green Jesus? That was new, right? I thought I'd heard everything, and I was like, green? What did I do with green, right? This is a spiritual warfare element, though, because it's like, you know, this so-called Jesus did not direct her towards anything that would direct her towards a biblical view of Jesus, towards responding to who he is or anything like that. But you will get responses, right? Some of which is fine. You've never run into before. It's okay. Right? Don't be afraid of like, I already know I don't have the answers because you can't have all the answers. It's not possible. You're not God. Right? Don't flip out. This is the part where you're going to be really tempted to duck out because it's getting personal. And the potential for conflict is really high. And we can sense that in ourselves and we're like, yeah, I want to exit. Right? I want an exit strategy. Don't do it. So it's in fact exactly the opposite. Press in. Listen. Even if it's conflict, listen. Even if it's conflict, listen. Here's something. If you run into something really, really snarly, like someone says something that you think is above your pay grade in terms of your knowledge base, okay, guess what? Keep the conversation going. Hey, I've never heard that before. I'd have to think about that. Would you mind if like we met up again and we kept talking about that? Ta-da! See, you don't have to have all the answers, but you do want to keep the conversation going. Right? Who said that we got to have all the answers all the time? We don't. Right? Keep the conversation going. But at the same time, you want to make the reality of Jesus real. Right? Who do you say he is? Lastly, meaning questions. What does this all mean? What does it all mean? And this is the longest chunk for today for our passage. Mark 8, verses 31 through 38. Here's what Jesus says. He says this. Then he being Jesus, began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Peter's rebuking Jesus. By the way, that word rebuke is the same word used when Jesus rebukes demons. Peter is rebuking Jesus in the same way that Jesus rebukes demons. Not good. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must first deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." Again, high stakes. What does this mean? Because someone could say, well, so what? So what if Jesus, you know, was a miracle-working rabbi from 2,000 years ago who allegedly died for the sins of the world and rose from the dead? Okay, big deal. That was then, this is now. Who cares? Right? What does all this mean? What does all this mean? Right? Well, what it means is that suddenly, when you look at how Jesus raises the stakes, he says, the questions he asks, what good is it to gain the world but lose your soul? What can you give in exchange for your soul? Right? It doesn't matter what you gain, who you are, how you exist in this world. The most important thing is responding to Jesus. Right? And he dies for our sins, and then he gives us a cross that we can take up in our own lives. And that is the most important thing that we have to respond to. Suddenly it's out of the realm of just, well, my religious outlook is Cocoa Puffs, and your religious outlook is Fruit Loops. And I just happen to like Cocoa Puffs, and you just happen to like Fruit Loops. And let's just, let it stay right there. No, 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 it doesn't work that way. This isn't that kind of preference. This is not like buying cereal. There can only be one way, right? They can't all be true. Is Jesus or nothing else? It's high stakes, right? Again, another part in the conversation where you might be tempted to backtrack. What does it all mean? What are the implications? Right? But you could gently tell people, like, yeah, the implications are that Jesus basically wants to take the wheel in your life. He wants to run stuff, and I have no problem telling people, and Jesus' proposition is that he can run your life better than you can. Better than you. Right? And that's what he wants to do. It's just honest. You don't have to yell. You don't have to hurt anybody. You don't have to call him any names. Please don't call anybody any names. Don't yell. Don't hurt anybody. But it's true. He wants to run our lives. Right? And that's good news. Because if we're honest, we are not as good as we think at doing that, especially if God's the one who made us and God has a standard for what we should be and who we should be in this world. Right? Don't backtrack. Because yes, at this point, it's involving things like judgment. At this point, it's the part of the conversation where even if you don't say it with the weight, the stakes is eternity, it's hell, it's heaven, it's all the things that we're told you're not supposed to talk about in a so-called tolerant society. And we feel the weight of it, which is why we typically avoid these conversations. Don't. You enter into them with questions. Have a dialogue. Have a dialogue. Right. Why ask questions? We ask questions because we want to help people to think and see God clearly. We want to help people to respond to God. We want to help us to make friendships in the process, actually, of sharing the gospel with people. And we want to open people's eyes to who the Lord is, and open people's eyes because Satan blinds people to the things of Christ. Right? Here's some examples, some very practical examples of questions that we can ask. Right? These are very practical questions, and they all fit in any of these categories, right? You can ask, you know, what do you think happens when we die? What do you think happens when we die, right? People think about this, right? Whether they want to admit it or not, people do think about this. What do you think happens when we die? That's going to get you immediately into things about God, a soul, afterlife. Why do people go to a good place versus a bad place? Right? And by the way, just to let you know, if you look at like world religions and everything, we are not the only people with the notion of a hell. We're also not the only people with the notion of a heaven or a paradise. Right? But this is something you're going to find in different religions all over the world, even some where you would not maybe expect it. But what do you think happens when we die? What do you think the world should be like? What should the world be like? Right? What should the world be like, right? You're gonna get people's views also on what's wrong with the world, how they describe the state of the world, but you're also gonna get people's views on what's beautiful about the world. And we need to affirm those things. You know, there's still beauty stamped on God's world despite all the craziness that humanity visits upon it. And we can agree on that. Do you believe in God? It's pretty obvious, right? If so, what kind of God do you believe in? It could be personal or impersonal. Some people these days, people will sub in the universe for God. That's a big one. The universe, and they'll speak, like they'll personify the universe. I think the universe did this. I think the universe did that. I think the universe wants this for me or that for me, right? And you could ask, why the universe? What's personal about the universe? Because you're speaking about it personally. You know, has the universe revealed something to you? Help people think, right? What kind of God do you believe in? Do you believe in the possibility of a relationship with this God, basically? Which also gets at the notion of, is this God personal or not? Is this God knowable? Can you relate to this God? How does it work, right? Do you have a relationship with this God? If so, what kind of relationship? Some people, if our Muslim friends, but yes, and have no problems explaining what that is. That's fine, listen. Listen and ask further questions. Also gets into this, are you part of a religious tradition? Which tradition? Are you a Christian? Right? By the way, in our culture, that question, I guess that's a three-part question. There's a lot of people, there's a lot of used to's in our culture right now. A lot of people who used to be. I used to be in church, but. I used to be a Christian, but. It's deconstruction, for instance, is really popular right now. Deconstructing your faith is really popular right now. Want to listen. You know, if somebody tells you, yeah, I used to be, but, you know, oh, man, the church is full of a bunch of hypocrites. I'm like, oh, okay. Don't take it personal. Don't get offended. No, I'm not. Just cool out. Right? Why do you think that? What happened to you? Maybe somebody had something crazy happen to them that they need somebody to listen to. Okay? So it's possible. So you have a positive association with Jesus. Or you just say with that, who is Jesus to you? Who do you think he was? Everybody's got an opinion about Jesus. Right? And everybody wants Jesus on their team. It's always funny. Everybody's got an opinion about Jesus, and everybody wants them on his on their team, right? Especially politically, right? Yeah. Jesus was a Marxist. No, he wasn't. Jesus was a socialist. No, he really wasn't. I promise you, right? I really promise. He was a conservative. Well, lowercase c in the sense that many ancient cultures tended to be conservative. I don't know about uppercase C, right? Jesus was a liberal. No, he wasn't. Sermon on the Mount kills that real quick. Right, but you want to, you know, you want to ask people, what do they think about Jesus? Was he? Do you have a personal relationship with him, with Jesus? Do you pray? How do you pray? Right. There's a lot of people who are not necessarily open to what they would call organized religion, but who will take prayer in a heartbeat. I remember a friend of mine in our neighborhood did not attend church at all, had a general belief in God, and we were talking one time just out front of his house, and we started talking about some deep stuff and everything. I said, hey, can I pray for you? This is a big guy. I mean, he's, holy cow, mountain of a man. And I said, I'm putting my hand on your shoulder. I'm going to pray for you. I started praying, and he just started weeping. Right? Just started weeping. There's a lot of people who take prayer, even if they're not interested in so-called organized religion. Pray for them. Pray for them. Right? Pray, right? Do it. I don't care if they said something really offensive to you. I don't care if they said they said something really, something that just like has your hackles up. Pray for them, right? Lastly, is your faith something that causes you to change how you live your life? You could also change that to basically whatever your beliefs are. Has it changed your life? Right. Friends, the world right now is pretty rough, and there's lots of people looking for friends and good conversations. And we got the Lord Jesus, and we want to lead people to Jesus. Don't get me wrong. We don't want to just have airy-fairy conversations that last a bazillion years, because there's urgency. There is a day of judgment. We do die. We do face the living God, and the ramifications are eternal. This is true. But along the way with all that urgency, there's strategy to be able to communicate with people and to be able to listen well and to be able to lead them effectively to a gospel encounter with the living God. And we got what people want and need, right? And these are doable ways that we can get them there, okay? So please know this is doable. You can do this, right? And if you want to talk more about that, I got you. Let's talk. Let's make it happen. Amen? Praise God.